Mark chapter 10, starting at verse 13, and I'll be reading from the New International Version today. Mark chapter 10, verse 13, and it reads in this way. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place his hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I tell you that anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it." And he took the children in his arms, placed his hands on them, and blessed them. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. A couple of weeks ago, my family and I were in Saskatoon. It was kind of it was a long weekend, so we were looking forward to kind of getting back into the swing of things. It was kind of a last ode to summer. And so, because I'm a nerd, my daughter and I went to the comic book shop. But I went a little early. In fact, we were there about a half hour early before it opened. I went to the front door, ready to open it up, and oh, it's not moving. And so, I was trying to explain to my poor daughter that, you know, the store was closed, and she just burst immediately into tears, like, "I just want to go to the comic book store." I tell you, it gets me right here. She's becoming my little girl. It's wonderful to see. She got herself a princess comic book, if you're wondering, a Disney princess comic book. So yes, she's very happy now. But at the time, she was just like, "Why aren't we going in there?" She couldn't understand why on earth I would hinder her progress into the comic book store. There was just such wonderful things behind those doors, like Pokemon and like superheroes and all those kinds of things. She just absolutely loves that stuff. I'm pretty sure one day she's just going to be hating me for being such a nerd, but we'll see. Her rebellious stage will be like reading science books or something. I don't know. Anyway, this is kind of what was going on in our lives. She was hindered from experiencing joy, from experiencing progress in her nerddom. And in some ways, I wonder how we can hinder others, particularly children, from entering the joy that is the kingdom of God. I think a lot of people know and understand that there is something to the Christian faith. But I think many feel like they are being locked out, like they are being hindered from experiencing the fullness of grace. And indeed, we see that the disciples themselves were hindering the children from experiencing the presence of God. Notice what it says in verse 13. People were bringing little children to Jesus for him to place their hands on them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant, and he said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these." It seems odd to us in this day when we romanticize children a little bit, that the disciples would hinder children. But in the first century, children were kind of considered an add-on. They were kind of considered immature little humans that we just needed to wait till they got to their bar mitzvah, and then they would be okay. They'd be actual human beings at that point. They wouldn't be these annoying little critters running around. That was kind of how the disciples thought of children, and how many people in first century Judaism, particularly men, thought of children. And so they were just kind of doing what they had always kind of been taught. And Jesus says to them, "Do not hinder them. Do not keep them from experiencing me." And we would kind of look at this and say, well, what's the application here? No one would try intentionally to hinder children from coming to know the Lord. But I would say that there are some ways that we actually do this that we don't tend to think about often. And the reason why I bring this up is, as a former youth pastor and as someone who's grown up in the church all of his life, I've seen this. I've seen these unintentional hindrances that people bring to children and to youth, and I think even to young, immature believers into coming into the faith. I think one of these ways, at least for children, is how many of us actually impress on our children the importance of attending church regularly. I don't know if you realize this, but the average church attender, if to be a member in most churches, you just have to attend church 2 weeks out of 4 every month. Or in other words, 26 weeks out of 52.
when you think about it. And I understand that there are certain circumstances that require that. My wife was a paramedic in Manitoba, and so she was one of those people because she had to go to work. It was part of shift work. So I understand there are certainly times of circumstances outside of your control where you cannot be here. I know for those of you who farm cattle, that is also a challenging time. You can't pick and choose when a cow comes into the world. But there are certain things that we can control. And I remember when I was a kid, being a pastor's kid and a Bible school teacher's kid, I was told, unless I was on my deathbed, basically, I was going to be at church. That was just kind of how it was back in my day. But my parents were rare. Now it's become a thing where I remember one time I was going to go camping with some friends for the long weekend, and my parents said, yeah, that's fine, but you better be back in town for church. And I said, well, we're going to have church out in the woods. They said, no, you're not. No, you're not. You're going to come, and you're going to be at church with God's people. You don't get to have church on your own. You get to come and be with God's people. They impressed on me the importance of this, and they would look at Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, which says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who has promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. The Bible encourages us to meet together regularly. Why? Because it spurs us on toward love and good deeds. Because it reminds us of the hope that we profess. Because it keeps us rooted in the things that are important. And when we allow activities and busyness to influence our kids and our youth to set aside church, here's something that we tell them. We tell them that church is essentially a consumer product. That you just show up when it's good for you. And this is something that concerns me, because as soon as kids head off to university, what happens? Generally, church attendance declines. Why? Now, sometimes it's because other issues haven't been addressed, but often I think it's because they've been taught that church is a consumer product. And if you don't find a church that works for you, well, maybe you just need to find something else. Something that actually makes you happy on a Sunday morning. We, in some ways, by not implanting the habits of church in our children and in our youth, can sometimes inhibit people from experiencing the grace of God that I think at times can only be found in the midst of a local church. Lone Ranger Christianity can only last you for so long before you need the encouragement of other people, before you need to know the sense of the elements when you come and you receive the bread and the cup and you take these things and you receive, in a sense, a sign of your salvation. I have also seen this in my life with particularly hockey, but all kinds of sports, right? Where kids will go and play sports on a Sunday morning because that's just what people do. And I know some people who will say, well, I'm being a witness in my community. And I get that. And I get the heart behind that. I understand the intention. But I think skipping church for sports actually generally tends to encourage people to do the same. It actually generally tends to just say to people, this is a consumer product. Church is optional. It's not that big a deal. Now, I understand that some of the people who were doing that were pushing against a legalism that was happening, okay? I know there was a legalism that was happening, which basically said, you weren't at church, well, you're not as good of a Christian as I am. But I think we've swung so far the other way that we actually don't see the value in it, and we actually hinder children and youth from entering the kingdom of God because we show them that this isn't as important as hockey or baseball or what have you. That this actually doesn't matter as much as your busyness and your activity. The reality is that what generally happens is that most people depend on youth pastors and youth groups to do the discipling for them. They generally just say, well, I don't actually know the answers to these questions. Go talk to your youth pastor and go find him, right? Instead of doing family devotions and making that essential to what people do as families, we just generally tend to say, well, there's a program for that at church, so you can kind of learn all those things on your own. But that's not how Scripture addresses this. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, tell us God's plan for discipleship of children. He says this to the people of Israel. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. So in other words, God's intention for discipleship was that children and youth would be trained by their parents, that parents would be the ones who would share the gospel with their children and would make it known to them and plain to them. But one of the interesting things that happened is we see the result in the Old Testament of what happens when parents don't do this responsibility. In the book of Judges, it tells us this in Judges chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. After that, whole generation had been gathered to their ancestors. Another generation grew up who knew neither the Lord nor what he had done for Israel. Then the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and they served the Baals. They forsook the Lord, the God of their ancestors, who brought them out of Egypt. They followed and worshipped various gods of the peoples around them. Does this sound familiar to our day and age? Does this sound familiar of a generation where statistically one out of two kids who attend a youth group don't follow Jesus after they turn 18, after they leave home? That's the statistics right now. And the reality of this tells us that what people are doing is they are depending on the church to train their children. But the reality is that it's not just supposed to be the church that does that. We're part of that for sure. But parents are to be the main disciple makers. And when that doesn't happen, when parents aren't discipling, what happens is that people just leave the church because they do not see how it's affected their parents. Christian Smith, out of the University of Notre Dame, in a conclusion to some research on youth spiritual development, he wrote this: most teenagers and their parents may not realize it, but a lot of research in the sociology of religion suggests that the most important social influence in shaping young people's religious lives is the religious life modeled and taught to them by their parents. You want to know who has the biggest impact on your children and on your youth? It's the parents. And I've seen this time and time again, where no matter how hard I could talk to someone until I was blue in the face about how they should adopt this certain practices into their life, but if they haven't seen it at home, they are much less likely to adopt it, much less likely. And so what we as people, and as for those of us who serve as parents, need to do is we need to recognize that we are the primary disciple makers of our children. In the Protestant Reformation, they actually came out with, the Lutherans had a catechism and the Reformed Church had a catechism. They had these things that they would give to parents. Why? To teach their children the faith. Because it was just the basics. It was the Ten Commandments. It was what the purpose of your life was, to serve God and to glorify him forever. That was the general stuff that they would just say, parents, teach this to your kids. They'd give them helps. They'd give them all kinds of things to be able to help teach their children. This is where you need to go. Because youth ministry should not be the place where your children are getting their biblical meals. It should be in the home. And so as we do this, we have to realize that your children are imitating somebody, and most likely it's you. When I was a kid, I watched a lot of movies. One of my favorites was The Rescuers Down Under. I knew all the lines, and I would act out all of the parts of this movie. It was a Disney movie. And there's this one scene in the movie where the villain guy throws knives at a wall. And so I thought, what a great idea. So I was at my grandma's house, and I grabbed some butter knives, and I threw them at her TV. She was very impressed when she saw what I was doing, let me tell you. The TV was fine. Don't worry. My grandma and I are still on talking terms as well. She loves me very much. But we are all, on some level, imitating something. I was imitating just what I saw on the TV screen. And the reality is that your youth are imitating people all around them. They are imitating what they see in the media. They are imitating what they see with their friends. But the person who is going to have the biggest impact is you as parents. We do not want to hinder children from entering into a place where they do not know about the kingdom of God. And that's where we as a church have a place to play too. Remember, we're a family. And as a church family, you have an important role to play in how you work with youth and teenagers. One of the things that I've had to deal with is a number of youth coming up to me and saying, you know, it makes sense for me to relate with you, but I do not get why I have to go to a church because no one in this church cares about me. There are tons of youth who feel that way because you can be friendly, but if you're not involved in their lives on some level, the reality is they're kind of going to look at you and be like, well, what's the big deal? It doesn't matter. You don't really care about me that much. If I'm not there, who's going to notice? Right? And so, friends, we must not hinder these children. Rather, we must take the position of Jesus. Notice what it says. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. Jesus was passionate about children and young people coming to him. And he said to them, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. God's kingdom belongs to children. And that gives me great hope. It gives me great hope for children who pass away before they become adults. I actually think when Jesus says this, he is also referring to what happens to children who die in the womb or who die tragically. I think for this it is heaven. Notice what it says, the kingdom of heaven belongs to such as these. So if you, for whatever reason, have lost a child, know that I believe that your child is in heaven, no matter what stage of spiritual maturity you're at. I think that's what Jesus is pointing at here just a little bit. But then he goes on to say, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Jesus is telling us something about how we enter into the kingdom of God. How do we experience the fullness of God? And it is essentially this. You and I are to be like children. Which seems counterintuitive to some other things that we see in Scripture. The Apostle Paul talks about us growing in maturity. But to grow in maturity in the Christian faith is not to be like an adult. Adults are self-sufficient. Adults try to work themselves out of their problems. Adults try to take all the responsibilities, put them on their back, and say, this is what I got to do. I'm going to do this. I'm going to make myself significant. Even when we consider salvation, right? When we consider what it means to be saved, what does it mean? It means that we have put our trust in Jesus Christ, right? We sang that. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. So it's Christ alone who saves us. We don't add to it. But yet, if you talk to any adult, right, what is like the one thing they do when they see work going on? What can I do? What can I do to be part of this? I must have to do something in order to save myself. Children, don't worry about that. Children immediately come to their parents and they are dependent on them. And to enter the kingdom of God, what Jesus is basically saying is, you want to enter the kingdom of God? Be dependent on me and what I've done for you. I died on the cross for your sin. I died on the cross and was raised from the dead for you. The work is done. It's completed. You don't have to do anything. You can be dependent on me. And we see this throughout the Scriptures, particularly if you look at the Psalms, right? If you read the Psalms, what do? You don't see people who are very professional in their prayers, right? They're not just standing there going, oh, Lord, we pray that you do this. No, they say things like, Lord, I wish you would smash my enemies' heads in because it's making me so mad. They are raw. They are emotional. They are like small children. If you've ever dealt with a small child, what happens? You try to talk to them and they kind of go, ah, right? You never have to wonder what your child is thinking at a certain age, right? There's a certain age where you're just like, you totally know what's going through their head, but you also know they don't totally understand, right? And God invites us to be dependent on him. That's what it means to enter the kingdom of God. Not to come with our own abilities or our own strength, but to say, Lord, I need you to save me because I can't do this on my own. Paul Miller, an author, writes this on a childlike prayer life. He says, when you stop trying to control your life and instead allow your anxieties and problems to bring you to God in prayer, you shift from worry to watching. You watch God weave his patterns in the story of your life. Instead of trying to be out front, designating your life, you realize you are inside God's drama. As you wait, you begin to see him work, and your life begins to sparkle with wonder. You are learning to trust again. See, the reality is that as adults, we become skeptical and cynical of other people. We become people who actually find it really hard to trust that others have the best of intentions for us. And that's what makes the Christian faith, I think, so scary for some, is because we are basically falling at the mercy of God and saying, I trust you to be in control of my life, even though I don't totally know what you're going to do with it. To enter the kingdom of God is to not seek a life of status or self-sufficiency. It is to seek a life that is to be dependent on God and to receive the gift of his grace, to enjoy that gift. When I was a kid, when I was about three, my parents made me a big rocking horse, which made galloping noises, which for a three-year-old was very exciting. And so I came down at about 5:30 in the morning, and I just saw this gift. And instead of asking questions about who made this, is it mine, did my parents intend for me to have this? No, I was a child. What did I do? I got on the horse at 5:30 in the morning and let that thing gallop and whinny to my heart's content for like an hour. That was what I did. Why? Because I trusted that my parents had the best of intentions for me and that this was a really good idea. I was dependent on them, and I trusted them, and I accepted their gifts as good. And in the same way, that is what we as believers are called to trust in the good gifts of our God and to trust that what he is doing is important. And so not only must we trust God in our prayer lives, but we also must trust what he has said in his word. Notice what he says here. He says, truly I tell you, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will not enter it. And he took the little children in his arms, and he placed his hands on them, and he blessed them. He loved these kids. He loved his children. And he encourages us to simply take him at his word. This is why we open up his word. This is why I don't just want to come here to you with my opinions or my thoughts on certain matters. I want to come before you with what the word says and what we can do to apply it to our lives. Why? Because the root of being a Christian is trusting in this. It's trusting in what God has said. Living a life of faith is living in trust that what God has said is good and trustworthy and worthwhile. It is to understand that even when we come across those parts in Scripture where we kind of scratch our heads and we go, I don't totally get what God is doing here, or this part of God's character actually makes me feel uncomfortable, when we come across those parts, we can trust that God is good and he is loving and he is trustworthy. Just like we did with our parents when we were young. To enter into a trustworthy relationship with God isn't just simply to pray a bunch. It is also to walk with him according to his word. Because something that we tend to forget is that God didn't give us his word to be miserable, okay? Actually, the word for law in Hebrew is probably better translated instruction. God has given us his instruction to lead us into the good life. That is why Jews celebrate the Torah. That's why they celebrate the law of God. Why? Because what they think is, God isn't inviting me into a terrible life. He is inviting me into the good life, into the life that I have always longed for, both now and forever. And so when Jesus invites us into a life of sexual morality, when he invites us into a life, like we have talked about, of sharing with people, like back in verse 9, that there is a judgment coming, he's not inviting us into a life that has no meaning or no purpose. He is entrusting to us that his words matter and that we can trust what he has to say. We must become like children, dependent not only on praying to our Father, but on the words of our Father. We can trust him. We can be spiritual like little children, and that is ultimately what God calls us to be. Maturity is not necessarily becoming smarter and more self-sufficient in the Christian faith. Maturity in the Christian faith is becoming more dependent and being able to recognize more that you are a child of God, that you are loved, and that you can trust what he says, and that you can walk with him throughout your life. I was reminded this week as I was thinking this over of a story that my father tells of a time when he won a pumpkin at school. It was Halloween, and he won this giant pumpkin that he was so big he couldn't carry it home with him. And so he phones up his dad, who was, my grandfather was a night shift worker he was a dispatcher for the police at the time in Barrie, Ontario. So this is a city. And he phones up my dad or my grandfather, and my dad says, "Hey, I won this giant pumpkin. Can you come and take me home?" And my grandfather says, "Sure." And he hangs up the phone, and everything's set. And so my dad goes out, and he sits on the front step of the school with his giant pumpkin, all giddy and excited, waiting for my grandfather to show up. And so his friends are all leaving, and some parents ask, "Hey, that's a giant pumpkin. Do you want to hitch a ride with us?" And my father said, "No, I heard the words of my father. My father's coming to pick me up. I'm trusting him. He's going to come and pick me up." So he sat there some more. And eventually his teacher comes out and says, "Do you need a ride home? That's a pretty big pumpkin." "No, my dad told me he was coming. I'm going to be here. I'm just going to wait for him. He's coming." Okay. The principal walks out. And you can tell this was the 1960s because the principal came out and asked him, do you need a ride home?" "No." He gets up and leaves. Can you imagine that happening today? Can you imagine that happening if a principal left the school and a child all by themselves at school? Oh man, the riots. It was the 1960s. And so the principal left. And so dad's just sitting there. And it's getting dark. And eventually my grandfather came and picked him up. What had happened was my grandfather had put the phone down and he had fallen back asleep. And so my grandmother had come home and been like, "Where's Gary?" And my grandfather was like, "Oh no!" So off he gets in his car and he goes and picks up my dad. But what we see there with this grade school Gary Gilkinson is an example of childlike faith. He heard the words of his father and he trusted them. Even when it didn't totally make sense, even when it was getting dark outside, even when people were coming by and saying, "Are you sure you want to stay here?" He trusted his father's words and lived in childlike dependence, believing that his response or that his request would be answered and that he could trust his father's words. Friends, do you live like that? When you're coming across these moments in your life where you see the words of Scripture, but your life isn't adding up and you're kind of going, "Lord, I don't get it." Do you live with that childlike faith? Do your kids see the struggles that you have with faith? Again, that hindrance piece. We don't want to hinder kids from struggle. What we want to invite them into is the presence of Jesus and to show them what a life of childlike dependence on God looks like. Is it easy? Of course not. But Christian maturity calls us to be dependent on him, because when we are dependent on him, it shows our children the kind of people that we want them to be. When we become like children, we no longer hinder them from the kingdom. So friend, if you want to enter the kingdom of God, the answer is simple. Become like a child, someone who trusts in Jesus' words and holds on to them until the day when he comes and picks us up and takes us home. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for your good word to us this day, that you invite us not to hinder children, but rather to become like children, to show them the way of faith, not in our adult-like maturity and seriousness, but in our trustworthy dependence on you. Jesus, may you be the center of our lives as we seek to trust you in prayer, and not only in prayer, but by the words that you have spoken here. May we not hinder children, Father, but may we invite them into the presence of your Son. We pray this all in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit.